You're listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy our sermon of the week. For more information, please visit rockingham.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning to people watching online. Our subject today is very obviously Colossians, and it's chapter 4. And chapter 4 will become obvious in its content a little later, in a few minutes' time. So you can see that way. Correct? Good. And so I've decided I like to sort of call things by names and arrange things in various categories. That's just who I am. I have a daughter like that, actually, but I won't say which daughter. And I have a son who is painfully beyond me in arranging things and getting things in order. But anyway, I've called this... No, you're looking that way. I'll call this Continue. I wonder what to call this chapter. So, Continue, because that's how... well, it's actually verse 2 that starts off that way. So let's read through the passage. I think that's going to be up there too. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, you'll notice that I've not read out the whole chapter, but just read out portions of it. And those portions, I think, are listed there very obviously for you. So I could have called this prayer. That could have been the title of it, but I have chosen to use the word continue because that's how verse 2 starts off. Now, I remember, you know how our memories are sometimes, especially mine. I think 1 year ago I spoke on Palm Sunday on Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, king on a donkey, I think that's... And I remember when I studied the background of that it was a strange day, because although we're well acquainted with all the events that happened, after it, Jesus reached Jerusalem and the temple particularly, and the gospel writers have different versions of that. Some say he entered the temple and cleansed it. Others just say he came into the temple and looked around and whatever. But there was a strange quietness after all that happened. And the people were in a great uproar and tumult and, you know, praise to the King of Israel and so on. And then all of a sudden, at a certain point, there was no one to be found and there was no noise heard and everyone was gone. And it's kind of strange when you understand all of the background of the story, because we just kind of focus on the triumphant bit. But afterwards, it just all went quiet. And as somebody mentioned already this morning, 1 week later, he was crucified. And that's where the word continue comes in, because that crowd did not continue in their praise. And I think this chapter is about us, or about these people here, but let's take it for ourselves to continuing. And let's remember, before we go into the chapter and the particular portions that I've set out there for you, let's remember the center of Colossians is all about Jesus and us being strengthened with all power, Colossians 1:11, according to his glorious might, the purpose for all endurance and patience with joy. It's a prison epistle It's written by Paul, who's in chains. He's got a little group around him that are also there in prison with him. And so he's talking here about continuing endurance. He's talking about patience. And he's talking about it with joy, not under sufferance, not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, but with joy, patience and endurance with joy. And of course, we are strengthened to be able to endure and continue. And our strengthening comes from, of course, Jesus Christ, who indwells us, as we've heard from Sean and from Milo and from Chris in the previous weeks, that it's Jesus within that gives us this wonderful endurance, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's what's called high Christology. All the deity lives in Christ in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Think about that. All the fullness of God is in Jesus, and Jesus lives in you. So all of that fullness is in you. You have been brought through Jesus. You have been brought to fullness. And then back to our other verse again, that strengthening gives us power and endurance with patience and joy to continue, to continue. So we are going to talk about that for a little while, but before we do that, a very brief outline of the whole chapter. I suppose I need to be faithful to my task in bringing you the fourth chapter, and so here is a brief outline. Verse number one is a command to masters to treat their servants fairly, and that verse actually belongs to the previous chapter. I remember my old Methodist minister saying that when they put the verse numbers in the Bible, it was a man who was in a horse and carriage riding on a bumpy road towards the publisher, and he made lots of mistakes. I don't know if that story is true, but it certainly looks like it, doesn't it? Because that verse does belong to the previous chapter. It's got nothing to do with the fourth chapter, really. But anyway, it's important. It's part of God's word. Verses 2 to 4 regarding prayer. Paul urges devotion to prayer and requests prayer for himself. And then verses 5 to 6, there's his interaction. Oh, he talks about interaction, rather, with unbelievers, that we are to walk in wisdom and speak with grace. And then verses 7 to 18, there's final greetings, including notes about Epaphras' prayer and an exhortation to Archippus. Okay, so that's the chapter. And so we dive in from verse number 2. Continues steadfastly. And I think I've got this verse up on the screen. And also another translation, don't give up. Continue steadfastly, don't give up in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, I suppose the last thing you want to hear is a sermon on prayer. Because we all start to squirm and feel uncomfortable when we talk about prayer. I do. Because I know that my prayer life ought to be a whole lot better than it is. And there's always a lot of self-condemnation about, when I read the Bible and how these people prayed, my prayer is nothing like that. I just wish I could pray a lot better. Well, I don't want to look at prayer in that light this morning. I want to look at it in the light of what I believe Paul is saying to the Colossians. He's saying to them, continue. Continue. He's saying to them, you're praying. I want you to continue that praying. So that's what I want to say to you this morning on behalf of this verse. Continue. You might say, my prayer life is pretty horrible. Okay. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to say to you, continue what you're doing. Continue where you are. Continue. If you feel that you're doing pretty well, continue. If you feel that you're excelling, continue. Continue, but continue steadfastly. keep at it. Don't give up, as one translation says. Don't give up. I think that's what this is really saying. It's not saying to start something extraordinary. It's saying keep at it. Because it's in the keeping at it that we develop into where we want to be. Everyone starts somewhere and everyone's along the road at some point or other. And if you want to get to the end, you've got to keep on that road. Even if you're at the beginning or you're going through a rough patch or you're on an incline or a decline or a flat section or you're near the end, keep at it. That's, I believe, the key to what Paul is saying here. And keep at it in a way, how does he say it here, with alertness or watchfulness and thanksgiving. And I think the idea here is don't kind of get weary in well-doing and kind of get discouraged and disheartened and get into the grumbles, you know. Oh, I suppose I better keep doing this. Oh, yeah, this is my task. Oh, yeah, I better just keep it up. But Paul's saying be alert, be watchful, and be thankful. So in other words, let your prayer, wherever you're at, let your prayer be enriched with some enthusiasm, some life. Put some, put some effort into it. Don't strain and strive to be what you're not, but just do it with all your heart. You have a heart, use it. You have a mind, use it. Whatever you have, use that. And use it with thankfulness. Don't get into the grizzles and say, oh, I've been praying a long time now. I think, you know, it's time to give up. No, keep at it. You say, oh, but you don't know how long I have been praying. Are you as old as I am? I've been praying a long time for certain things too. A long time. I was telling some students this week, I was doing a few lectures at a college, and I was telling them that hands were laid on me and my life changed 60 years ago. I can hardly believe it. 60 years ago. And all that time, there have been ups and downs and difficulties and smooth bits and hard bits. And I'm still here. I'm still here. And that's due to the grace of God, because there's many times I've got weary and got discouraged and got disheartened and fallen in a heap and said, oh, you know, what's the use? But Paul's saying, don't give up. Continue. Remember the disciples in Gethsemane? They were asleep from sorrow. Jesus wanted them to pray, but they were asleep from sorrow. Maybe you're asleep today because you're languishing from some reason or another, sorrowful, disheartened, discouraged. Let me encourage you, keep going. All right, let's just move on. Verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So in their prayer, in the prayer that he wanted them to continue, Paul is saying, add to your prayer our cell group, because Paul was in prison with other people. He had a real cell group. I mean, you talk about your cell group. Paul really had a cell group. And he says, pray for our cell group. Pray for us. Add to the prayer that you are praying for us. Now, first of all, let's just have a look at, wonder why Paul prayed that. Well, he was in prison, so that made it pretty difficult to open his mouth and preach the gospel, didn't it? He wanted opportunity, and when he got the opportunity, he wanted to do it right, particularly if it was in prison, because who was he going to meet there? Who was he going to talk to there? Fellow prisoners, perhaps, like Onesimus, or centurions who, you know, could take away his life in a moment if they wanted to. So he wanted wisdom. But he did want the open opportunities to be able to speak, he and his cohorts, and so he asked for their prayers that he may be able to do this. Okay, so why was he doing this? Well, I think probably Paul knew that he depended on the prayers of God's people to be able to find this strength and power from God. We need one another. We need one another's prayers. And so Paul recognized this. And I want you to think about who Paul was. He was highly educated. I mean, he was highly educated for his day. He was specially gifted. Book of Acts tells us that. He was vision enlightened. You know what I mean by that? He went for 14 years into the desert in Arabia and he had these amazing visions which gave him deep understanding of the doctrines of the gospel. So this is who he was. I mean, what about his trip to Damascus? What a vision that was. And he was spirit empowered. Remember, it was Ananias that came and laid hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. He was chosen, a chosen apostle. But he still said, "Church, will you please pray for me?" As great as he was, he needed the prayers of God's people. People of God, we need one another's prayers. We need one another's prayers. And Paul is saying, will you please add to where you're praying, add to those prayers, prayers for me. Would you do that? Because he knew he needed it. But I'm wondering whether Paul, the encourager, had an ulterior motive here. Maybe not, but this is just me wondering. Did he have an ulterior motive that he looked at the people and he said, continue in prayer. I'm just going to help you to get a little more advanced in your prayer by asking you to pray for me. In other words, I'm going to widen your prayer requests. I'm going to widen your concerns for your little circle to include us, to include others. In other words, you are going to be, in Eugene Peterson's words, unselfed. Unselfed. Instead of focusing in your prayers constantly on your group and on your particular city and on your needs, I'm going to stretch you beyond that. So I'm asking you to pray for me. Maybe this was his subtle way of doing that. Maybe that's just my twisted thinking. I don't know. But he really did need and depend on the prayers of others. I've just taken a series on the Psalms with some college students. And we learned that praying the Psalms is a way of stretching you beyond your normal prayer circle, because the Psalms take you in directions that you would never go yourself. There are some Psalms there that you think, oh my goodness, how am I going to be able to pray these Psalms? And so they stretch you and take you where you wouldn't normally go. And by the way, I've got to slip this in somewhere because I've just done 9 sessions on the Psalms. The fact is, these early Christians would have been praying the Psalms regularly and consistently. That's part of their prayer pattern. They prayed the Psalms. And so Paul is saying, continue doing what you're doing, but just add me to that. So pray for us. And then he said, walk in wisdom. Verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul's need to speak opportunely and clearly perhaps prompted him then to exhort the community to do the same thing in their different spaces, which were unchained spaces, because he was in chains in prison, but they were free, so to speak. And so he was saying to them, okay, seeing I've asked you to pray for me, that I would speak wisely and I would have opportunity, I'm saying to you, when you have opportunity to speak, that you too may speak wisely and that you may speak graciously as you have opportunity and particularly as you are asked to speak. I like this little, now, you know, I don't know if I'm putting too much emphasis on this, but I like the fact that Paul said, speak when you are asked. You know, I think there are too many Christians that are speaking when they're not asked. We need to speak when we are asked, and then when we are asked, to speak with grace and to speak with measured words, words that have importance and words that are clear and words that are sensible and wise. And this is what Paul is saying. And boy, did they have it tough in their day. They had mystery cults. They had various religions. They had all kinds of philosophies. They had a domineering Roman control over them. And various languages, although Greek, of course, was the most common. And they had all kinds of challenges. Talk about value systems and talk about the fact that we today are challenged by, you know, new value systems that are coming into our culture and into our society and how to deal with those as Christians. They had it far worse than we did. And so Paul is saying, learn to speak with grace and learn to speak wisely. Now, I hear a lot of Christians speaking very loudly and very raucously and very harshly. And I think we need to be learning to do what Paul said, to speak with wisdom and to speak kindly and to speak with grace in the society we live in. We're not as bad as they were in those days, but we're kind of heading towards that. And lots of Christians are getting so fearful. And they're sort of saying, oh, let's get away and, you know, let's store up food and buy land somewhere else and let's, you know, get away from government control. Hey, these people were under total government control. These people were under total domination. They went to prison. And they were told not to have protest marches. They were told to use gracious words and forgive and to speak with wisdom. And I think that's what Christians need to hear today. There's a lot of harshness, harsh speech in the evangelical world. And it's been with us for hundreds of years, by the way. But grace has also been with us for hundreds of years. And I remember a story of John Wesley. He was in a meeting once, and a harsh evangelical Methodist grabbed the hand of a young girl whose hands were covered in rings and bangles. And of course, the Methodists were real holiness people, if you understand history. And he grabbed this hand and he held it in front of John Wesley's eyes and he said, John Wesley, is this a Methodist hand? In other words, this is a worldly hand that I'm holding in front of you. And John Wesley took the hand and he said, what a lovely hand. We need to speak with grace and not with harshness. And this is what he's trying to get over. In this world we live in this world, in this difficult world we live in, so what if we get put in prison? Praise God while you're there. Sing loudly, as we were doing this morning. And maybe the prison doors will open and the chains will break and you'll walk free. Okay, then we come to verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Or Hierapolis. Is that my finishing bell? No. Okay, I'll try and finish as quickly as I can now. Okay, Paul praises the notable prayers of Epaphras to encourage the Colossians and perhaps Epaphras as well. In other words, he's pointing him out and he's saying to the church at Colossae, look at this man. He's praying so passionately for you. He loves you so much. He's upholding you in prayer. And I want you to be encouraged by the fact that you've got someone really praying for you. And in saying that, of course, Epaphras is party to all of this, and perhaps Epaphras is feeling encouraged as well. Now, I do note that Paul didn't put himself into the category of praying like Epaphras, and he didn't put others into that category. He just said he was doing it. There are notable prayer warriors, and that's okay. I don't have to be like them, but I praise God for them. We need them. We need people who are able to pray like that. And thank God that we can be encouraged through the prayers of people who pray like that. I can think back in my family of people who prayed like that. And I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for a grandmother that said one day, writing to me when I was about 20 years of age, "Richard, I'm praying for you every day." I'm thankful for people like that. I know that I had a mother who said to me, "Son, I'm praying for you every day." I know that I have a great, great grandmother who was a woman of prayer, who prayed. There are many notables who prayed. And what I'd like to say about the notables, if you are one of those, a person who is a real prayer person, a person of intercession, continue. Continue. Keep at it. Ask the Lord to give you the steadfastness to keep going, because your prayers will be answered. And then finally, don't you like this little bit at the end? "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord." In the same spirit as continue steadfastly in prayer, I believe, Paul is exhorting Archippus to keep on doing what he's been given to do and to not draw back or slacken. Now, I know we can read this in harsh evangelical eyes and we can say he was rebuked, you know. "Archippus, fulfill what you've been called to do. Get off your backside." Or as Martin Luther said in one of his studies, "Get off your backside, you lazy bum." That's Martin Luther. That's Martin Luther in one of his devotions. No. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying, "Archippus, you've been given a wonderful ministry. Keep at it. Keep at it." Or as Eugene Peterson has said in his translation, The Message, he says, "And oh yes, tell Archippus, do your best in the job you've received from the Master. Do your very best." What a great way to look at that verse. Do your best. Continue. Don't slacken. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Things are going to work out for you. I remember a day I got a little tired of pastoring and took on a chaplaincy job with a Christian welfare organization, and found, you know, that has its own set of trials, but not the kind of trials of a pastor. And I was glad to be free of all that, pastoring load. And I was walking across Hay Street, and one of my old youth group guys found me there, and he came up to me in the middle of the street. And we had to get off the road, but it was in the middle of the street that he started saying, "You should be preaching. You should be pastoring. What are you doing here?" Now, he was a great friend, and he could say it like that, and I took it all right, and I said, "Well, yeah, I know, but I just don't know how to proceed from here." I was kind of a bit lost at that stage. Finally, we got back on the railway lines again and got back to what my calling is. What is your calling? What have you been called to do? What are you doing? How are you praying? Where are you at? Then let me not be here to tell you to buck up and, you know, get on the, some bandwagon that's greater than you are. Let me just encourage you this morning to just keep on. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Whether you're teaching, whether you're praying, whatever you're doing, continue. And do it watchfully, do it with alertness, and do it with thankfulness. Just let your heart attitude change as the Holy Spirit gives you some strength. And then you'll find after a while, you know, things will change for you. Things will come back into focus. And you'll find yourself beginning to flourish. And you look back on that time of difficulty and you'll say, "Wow, you know, I've come through. I'm still here. And I'm praising God." Somehow, after 60 years I'm standing behind a lectern talking to people in church somehow. I remember a little Aboriginal pastor pointing at me when I was 14 years of age and saying, "You are going to be a teacher of the word." And in my heart, I was saying, "No, I'm not." Well, she was right, wasn't she? And 60 years later, I'm still, it's actually more than 60 years. I'm still a teacher of the, be encouraged, keep going, don't give up, and don't do it in your own strength. Don't grit your teeth, trust Jesus. Don't just try hard. Put your confidence in the Holy Spirit who is within you, and you will get through. So here's my final thoughts. They're up on the screen. You can read them. Continue in prayer. Add to your prayer list. Speak with grace when asked. Note those who pray. Pray for growth in godliness. I forgot to tell you about that, didn't I? Do your very best in your calling. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about our church family, get involved, or have someone pray for you, you can email us at office@rockingham.org.au or send us a message on Facebook.